Welcome to the Journey Church podcast. Whether you've never stepped foot in a church before, or you wanted to hear Sunday sermon one more time, thank you for listening. It's our prayer that you find this message encouraging and that it helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Let's get into it. Happy Father's Day.
There you go.
Father's Day is, I'm gonna be honest with you, usually I peace out on Father's Day. And so this is the first time that I'm at Journey Church on Father's Day in probably a decade. Like, usually we just have made it a habit of going on vacation on this date. And so I'm excited to be here. Father's Day is an interesting thing. And I think it's kind of weird because it's raining today, so there's nothing else for you to do. So typically, when you have Father's Day, it's one of the worst Sundays of the year. It's just a difficult Sunday for people to come to church. On the flip side, Mother's Day, it's like, in order of attendance, it's like Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Everybody's at church. Next biggest day of attendance, Mother's Day, right? Like, and then it's Father's Day, and it's like, boom, crash and burn, right? And so, and it's just a different holiday. Like, I started studying kind of the differences. An average family in America will spend $150 on their mom on Mother's Day, right? 53% of American households spend $0 on Father's Day. Right? Like, it's like, mom, right? 2 months before Mother's Day, we're calling up restaurants, we're making, you know, reservations. Father's Day, it's like, hey, you want to grill for yourself or take us out and pay for us, right? Right or wrong? Mother's Day, flowers, right? Nice notes, jewelry with mama on it, bear with initials on it. Father's Day, socks, right? And then the father's like, did I pay for these or did you pay for these, right? Like, who was it, right? A Mother's Day message. I'll preach Mother's Day message. It'll be like, mom, you're the glue that holds us all together, right? Moms, like, and I'll have some, acronym for mom, right? Like, mom, and you hold us all together. Father's Day, do better. Right or wrong? Mother's Day, you leave, it's emotional, you got special music, pictures, it's the whole thing. Father's Day, you leave here feeling worse about yourself. And when you're like, that's why I don't go to church on Father's Day, but it rained and I had to, right? And so my goal is, and what's interesting, so we're in the middle of Proverbs, and we called this series Dodge It. You should be roughly around Proverbs 14 today, Proverbs 15 if you started on the first. And so if you're following through with us, and Proverbs has so much to say about being a father. Like, it has so much, in fact, a lot of it is written from a father to his sons. Like, it is advice from a father. And so I thought it was cool because, man, we're in the middle of Proverbs and I get to preach on Father's Day. And so I want to spend some time talking to you about fathering. And here's what's interesting. You would think with the amount of work that goes into Mother's Day and the amount of work that goes into Father's Day, that mothers are like so foundational to the success of your life, and fathers, it's like, whatever. You would think that would be the way it is. It's like, if you have a father, that's fine. But if you have a good mom, everything will be okay. And studies suggest it's almost the opposite. This is not a dig on mothers. Mothers are amazing. You are so much better than us. All guys, would you say amen to that? Like, I don't know how you do what you do without killing somebody. Like, I don't understand it, right? But we undervalue the role of a father. And what's interesting is, watch this. Like, 71% of high school dropouts in America come from a home that has no father. That's interesting. 85% of teenagers that get locked up in prison come from a home without a father. 63% of teenagers that take their life, that commit suicide, they come from homes without a father. If your mother takes you to church when you're a kid, the likelihood of you following Jesus is about 2%, right? If the mom takes you, the dad doesn't go, doesn't want to be part of it, church is for women, right? If a father leads the way to church, if a father is getting up early and leading his family to church, there's a 75% chance that the child ends up following Jesus. And so it's almost like if I was Satan and that was our enemy and I had a plan, the plan would be to convince fathers are not that important. The plan would be to get rid of the fathers. In fact, in my research this week, I intercepted one of his emails to his minions. It's not true, but something like, really? But let's just say I did. Maybe it would sound like something like this. Just take the Father. I don't need to burn every church to the ground. I don't need to destroy every home. I just need to take the Father, not kill him. That would be too obvious. Just make him tired, distracted, ashamed, silent. Because the truth is, when the Father falls, the family stumbles. When the Father stays seated, the Son never stands. When the Father looks in the mirror and only sees failure, he stops speaking identity into his children. You see, I learned something early on. Men are made in the image of God, designed to reflect the Father. So if I can distort the image in a man, his kids will spend a lifetime searching for it somewhere else. It's beautiful, really. A wounded man wounds others. A passive man raises insecure kids. A father in chains will unknowingly hand the keys to his kids and call it normal. And nobody will notice right away. But soon the home grows colder. The wives, they get lonelier. The children get emptier. And the cycle continues generation after generation. Homes being built without a cornerstone. Churches filled with women praying for men to return. And a world craving fatherhood but rejecting the Father. It works every time until one man stands up. One father finds freedom. One son chooses to forgive. One husband dares to lead again. Then my plan starts to crack because a healed father is a dangerous man. And healing's a choice. If you come to church, you know that choice. It begins in a relationship with Jesus, submitting your life to him, understanding he's the perfect man. He's the perfect role model. He's where you go for wisdom, and he's where you go for strength. Strength is not found in muscle, and strength is not found in success, and strength is not found in the number of women that you sleep with. Strength is found in submitting your life to Jesus. That is the first choice that you have to make. But then you would agree with me, if you're a man, that you continue to choose to follow him as he guides and leads you, and that work never stops. Am I right or wrong, men? It's a ton of work. So what I want to do is I want to drop you into Proverbs chapter 20, and I want to give you some principles that I think every godly man, after you choose Jesus and you have a relationship with him, that you got to get to work. I like that our hats say fight the good fight. How many of you guys got that hat on? Guys are just different, right? Girls would be like, I got to make sure it looks good and all stuff. Guys are like, I got it, right? And just put it on. And so, but I love it says fight the good fight, because this is what it looks like to be a godly man. But I want to drop you into Proverbs chapter 20. Interestingly enough, it says in verse number 1, wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. If there was ever a guy's proverb, it's this one, right? Wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. A king's wrath strikes terror like the roar of a lion. Those who anger him forfeit their lives. It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. I think that's interesting. They polled men. Fathers specifically, 36% of fathers in America in the last month have binge drank. That means they more than five, maybe went under the influence, maybe running from the responsibilities of being a father, maybe because you feel guilty, maybe because you haven't been healed from your past. And what's interesting is that the second verse says the word king, which I don't know if it's a good time in America to talk about this, right? My sermon was already done, right? And so, and just so you know, men, you are called to be the king of your home. You are called to be don't send me an email. You are called to be a servant king to your home. So what he's saying is, when you go the other way, you actually create tension. You have nothing worse than coming home to a dad that's under the influence and you're scared of him. You talk about putting strain on the relationship with a father and their kids. I think it's interesting that he starts here, because I know many men struggle in this area. We don't like to admit it. We think we got it all under control. But he tells you, man, it's scary to be around a guy like that. Then he goes into a bunch of wisdom that I think you're going to see relates to being a father. And I just want to give you five choices a father must take. If you've been to church consistently, like you normally have 3 to 4. It's Father's Day. Shouldn't you have 2, right? And so, and I just want to give you 5 quick choices. Everybody say quick. He's going to be quick. Quick choices. This is a Father's Day sermon that all men must make based on Proverbs chapter 20. First one, the choice a father must make. First one is, you got to begin to choose legacy over laziness. Legacy over laziness. Legacy is what you pass on through how you live, what you say, what you teach, and what you believe. It's the time that you have with your kids put back into their life. It's time, right? And legacy is not about perfection. It's about you understanding I have the power of presence in my life. In fact, I want you to think about you as a dad. And I don't know if you ever see any videos online that make you feel bad about yourself. Anybody? And so just me, okay? And so, and your computer's always trying to tell you something, so it's probably just for me. But there's this video that comes online on my phone. It's been coming for like the last 4 or 5 weeks. And it's like this sappy video with sappy music. And it'll be like, someday, your kids will be sitting at a table you're not at, telling people what it was like to be raised by you. I was like, that's not good. I need to be there to defend myself, right? And so, anybody else? They need to know how annoying they were when they were kids, right? Someday, your kids are going to be, is that just me? Is that anybody? Like, your kids are going to be in a room and they're going to be explaining what it was like to be raised by you. That's legacy. And the legacy that you would develop in their life is based on time. So let me just give you some good news. Since 1960, dads are spending 3 times more time with their kid than dads in the 1960s. That's incredible. I wasn't around then. I'm not old. I don't know what it was like. What's interesting, though, is the average dad spends 7 to 8 hours a week with their kids. So about 1 hour and 10 minutes, you know, estimated with your kids a week. So in the 1960s, I don't know what dads were doing, right? But they were spending 33 minutes a day with their kids, right? And so some of us are like, that's amazing. But here's what they found out. Most of the time that dads spend with their kids, they spend time doing things with their kids, not just being with them. You know what I'm talking about? Like they're just doing, like I'm, okay, part of that hour, me driving my kid to practice, me picking him up, me asking him too many questions, right? And like getting him ready. You know what I'm talking about? Like one question, like why are you asking me questions? You're like, it was one, right? And so get out, all right? And then I go back to the video. What's it like being raised by your dad? My dad dropped me off on the side of the road one time, right? I need to be there for that, right? And so, right, everything is about doing. And so very rarely, the average dad spends about 3 minutes a day just being with their kid. Just, hey, I'm not teaching you anything. I'm not yelling about you, picking up stuff. I'm not telling you, you're a wreck. You're like, you need to get your life together. You're going to be a complete failure in future. You're being lazy. You didn't get this grade. You didn't do that. I was so much this. You don't know this. When I was, not any of that stuff. Just looking at your son and being like, yo, did you hear this joke? Just sitting with your daughter, like three minutes of just normal, like talk time with your daughter, your teenager, what? And the problem is that's the time you're developing legacy in your family's life. And for most of us, it's just easier to go the way of establishing what I would call laziness. I'm just going to kind of go with the flow of life. You know, maybe spending time with my kids, maybe not. And so here's what's really, really, really interesting. Every older dad that I talk to looks at me and says, because I'm not an old dad yet. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not a young dad, I'm not an old dad, I'm a medium dad. Anybody else? And so I'm telling you, but older dads that have done it, they'll look at you and they'll say, it goes so, what do they say? They all, every one of them. You don't stop time, like I try. You can't take so many pictures, you remember, like here's what's so crazy. I've been looking at pictures of my kids, and like when they were little, I could smell them. Like their faces, when you would put their face, you remember little chubby baby faces, you know what I'm talking about? And you would kiss them and you would do that rat, you know what I'm talking about? And they would giggle. Could you imagine doing that with a 17-year-old? It'd be awkward. It's coming, right? Right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, I want to remember it. Like, I needed to capture that scent in a jar. And the scent is different now. You know what I mean? And it went so fast. And there's some things I went, man, I was really in that moment. And there's other things when they were younger. We were building the church and we were doing this. We were constructing and we were, I remember some nights, but can you play with me? I got a meeting. Can you do all that stuff? And like, there's just so much going on in your life. And I can promise you, at the end of your time of being a dad, especially when they're little, you're going to all say, it went so fast. And a lot of us are going to say, it went so fast. I wish I would have. I wish I wouldn't have. And others of us that get it right are still going to go, man, it went so fast. But man, I'm glad I did. I'm glad I went on that vacation. I'm glad I coached their team. I'm glad I worked that schedule. I had less stuff so that I could put stuff back into them. Because at the end of you ever have a Christmas where your kids open up presents, play with the boxes? You're like, I spent all this money. You're in the box. Get out the box, right? But it tells you the thought process of kids. Like, stuff doesn't stick with them. It's time. And so I'm going to be a person that develops an understanding of legacy. I'm trying over laziness. Can I just tell you what the blessed life is? Because we got this confused. If you talk to young people, blessed life, work hard, retire, beach house. Right? That's beach. You give me a beach house, it's heaven. Right? Give me a car, give me this, nice clothes, that's the blessed life. The Bible explains the blessed life like this, and I just talked to somebody who told me this is the blessed life. The blessed life, I'll put it online if you don't believe me. The blessed life is you're old and you're wrinkled and you're gray. You live that long. And you're still married to the same woman that you said I do to years earlier, and now you're both old, wrinkled, and gray. You can't even recognize each other. But you go look at beer, like, we looked good, right? And you're at your house. And your kids, they want to come home. But when they come home, they don't come home alone. No. You raise them with morals and ethic and a desire to get married. You showed them what it looked like to stay committed to the wife of your youth. And they wanted to get married because of the example in your marriage. And now they're married, but they're married to somebody that, come on, that you like. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they met somebody and you taught them what to look for in a spouse, and you guided them in that legacy and time, and they're married to somebody that they like, and now they have kids, and the door opens up and you hear their grown voices, I'm home, and then behind them is a little pitter-patter of little toddler feet running in of grandkids that you're not responsible for, that you get to spoil. That's the blessed life. And you're sitting at the end of your table, you know, because you're the king, and you're sitting at the in your table, or maybe you're on your lazy boy and you're sleeping, but you peek up and you see all sorts of little pitter-patter running around your house, messing it up, but you don't care anymore because they're gonna leave in a few hours. That's the blessed life. That is the, like, when you think about legacy, that is the legacy you are seeking to give your kid. I'm giving legacy, but I'm telling you, you got to get legacy-minded over. It's so easy to just disappear into stupid things when you're a young man. It's so easy to let life pass you by, so easy to escape. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't want to deal with this one more day. Let me just watch Netflix for 7 hours. You got to choose legacy. Okay, we got to go. We got four more. And so I told you it was going to be fast. That's the longest one. Okay. Oh, I got to read the Bible verse. Sorry, Proverbs 20. I missed that. But let me just read it to you real fast. Then we'll go. Watch what it says. He says it. Proverbs 4, this is where we got to start. Proverbs 4, or 24, says, sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. That is some good advice. Sluggards, people that are lazy, aren't wanting to work. This is your season. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. You're a young dad, you got one chance. Put on Eminem every day, remind yourself. There's a non-explicit version. Listen to that one, right? You got one chance. And so they don't plow in season. So at harvest time, when it's supposed to be a blessed life, they look but they find nothing. The door that should be opening, the cars that should be coming down the driveway, the dinners you should be having, the holidays you should be celebrating, because you got lazy, you missed the harvest. Are you tracking with me? All right, let's go. Number two. Second choice, choose trustworthiness over talk. Choose trustworthiness over talk. So anybody have a dad in here that says stuff to you that said it all the time so much that you hear his voice still? Good and bad? So one of the things my dad told me that used to really annoy me, but it was really good, is he would tell me, and the reason he would annoy me is because oftentimes I would say things that I wouldn't do, and then I would have excuses of why I wasn't doing them. Anybody else ever done that? But my excuses were justifiable. He just wasn't listening good. You know, like I didn't do this, but the reason I didn't do this, I didn't get a good grade, but you don't understand. The teacher is unfair. They wanted me to work, right? And like, you didn't do, and so my boss fired me from my job. Well, what'd you do? Well, I didn't show up, but, right? And so he used to tell me, he said, Steve, you want to be a man? If you want to be a man, if you want to be a man, you got to do what you say you're going to do. You have, like, till you're blue in the face. You got to do, if you want to be different than everyone, I can't tell you how many people that I meet that make promises with their mouth that their life don't cash. I'm going to do this. And you quit 3 weeks in. I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to set out to do this. I'm going to go here. Do what you say you're going to do. I was thinking about, because my son's about to start college, and so we're going over the cost of it. Anybody looked at college lately? It's a lot. And I'm trying to figure out, you know, how we can help and where we can make sacrifices and what we can do. And I remember my dad, when I was this same age, I remember this conversation. He said to me, he said, son, if you go to, you're planning on going to Missouri, if you don't go there and you go to Southwestern Assemblies of God University, right? No college visits, never been to Texas in your life, but if you go there, me and your mom can pay for it. And I was like, okay. And it was $9,000. Isn't that crazy? And so they drove me 24 hours, dropped me off. I hated it. But I stayed because he said he would pay for it. Could you imagine if like 3 weeks in, he was like, sucker, right? We just wanted you to go to Texas. You were annoying, right? Like he literally, my dad literally, mom and dad, they said they're going to pay for it. They paid for it all the way through till my last year when I didn't get good grades. And they were like, you have to pay for it yourself, right? And we had that conversation. It wasn't a surprise. But for 3.5 years, they paid $35,000 for my college education. I don't know what, I can tell you now what sacrifices they made. I never even thought about it. Like I thought it was normal for my grown parents to all drive Ford Escorts. If you don't know what a Ford Escort is, Google it. Grown-ups don't drive Ford Escorts. Teenagers do. My family had 3 Ford Escorts. My mom had a white one, my dad had a red one, and I had the pass-me-down red one with the automatic seatbelts. And I used to wonder why they did that, but the reason they did that is because he made a promise to me that he was going to pay for my college, so he drove an Escort for 4 years so that he could continue to pay for my college. And that's one of the things I love most about my dad, and that's one of the things I want to pass on to my kids. I don't want to be a person that just talks the talk. I want to be a person that when I say something, that they can take it to the bank, they can trust me. In fact, he says it in Proverbs 20, verse number 6. Many claim to have unfailing love. Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find. It's like the guys that look at their family, you go, you know I love you. You know I love you. If you have to tell people you know I love you, you're doing it wrong. You should say I love you often, but they shouldn't have to hear it to know you love them. They should just know that. I love you. You see it. I stayed faithful to your mom. I stayed faithful to that commitment. I stayed faithful to my job. I did what I said I was going to do. There is nothing more significant to you as a man, you're talking about legacy, than passing a legacy of somebody that you can trust. I'm going to have trustworthiness over just talk. In fact, you ever have a conversation with somebody that you want to save? And so this week, a guy came by here. His name's Seth. And if you've been to church here, you've heard about him, but I'll just give you an update. So he was a part of this church for 10 years. Doesn't go here anymore. And so, but the first 10 years of this church, he was like one of the most significant parts of this church. Like if you're here today, you're here today because of people like him. And why he's significant is he was the first person who ever tithed at our church. Somebody say, how do you know that? Because he was the only one. And so he gave a $150 check every week in the offering. And so when he wasn't at church, this is an absolute true story. You could ask him when he wasn't at church and he didn't bring his tithe check. I will call him on Monday. I will say, let's meet at Woodside Villa in Bechtelsville, Pennsylvania. I'll get you a $1.50 special. You got to bring the tithe check. I love you. I need your money, right? And so because it was it. So he faithfully did that. And I watched him. He was the first guy that I ever saw faithfully put God in his finances into his business. He started saying, you know, I own this business, started this business. God gave me these abilities. I'm going to tithe on my business. And so we were talking about this the other day. I remember when he tithed $500 a week on his business, and his business, before he made this money, it brought in $500,000 in the year, which to him was crazy. And to me, I was like, you are a baller, shot caller, right? Like you are... And so we were talking about this. This week he came in, he looks around, he's like, this is crazy, what's going on here? And we're standing in the hallway, and I said, you remember when you called me, I was in this hallway, you called me and you were like, this next year, I'm gonna up my tithe to what I want God to do in my business. And I was like, oh, let's do it. And you were like, I'm gonna give $1,000 a week. And I was like, that's crazy, but here's this recurring giving, let's do it, right? It's a true story. And then what happened is he owned a construction business and he got the contract to renovate Dunkin' Donuts. And Dunkin' Donuts have endless amount of money because you keep making a run there. And so he told me this week, he said, it's crazy, I'm renovating Dunkin' Donuts and I'm starting to renovate ones I already renovated. And he's like, my business is going better than it's ever been. He told me he has a house down in Key West. He's suffering for the Lord now. And coming back and forth. And we talked for a long time and, you know, explains pleasantries. Told him I'm proud of him. Like, this has been really cool. Then he sent me a text when we left, right? Like a bromance text. And he was like, hey, I just want to tell you how proud of you that I am, because when you were 25 years old, and you started this church, he's one of the first people to come. He said, you talked a lot about what Journey Church was going to be and what it was going to look like and who you were going to reach. And he said, I bet it's taken a lot to stay the course and keep doing that. And that trustworthiness is something I respect, something like that. He's like, I just want to tell you how proud of you I am. Have you ever gotten a text from somebody like, I'm going to keep that? Because there's a lot of things we get at church that I'm like, I don't want to keep that. You know what I'm talking about? And somebody comes for 3 months and tells you what's wrong with you, and you're like, I don't respect you at all. I don't even know you. I don't want your life, right? But then somebody who comes in, because that's, I don't know if you know that or not. If you have somebody who criticizes you, you look at their life and you don't want it, you don't listen to that. You look at somebody's life who you're like, man, I highly respect your life. I can take both applause from you and criticism from you because I respect what you're doing for the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, it's like when he says your trust, like trustworthiness, that's if as a man, I don't want to hear, oh man, you slept with this many women and you had this much money, you have this car and you have this and you're so impressive and you take HGH and you do this and you have a beard and all those things, man. Okay, that's great, right? All that stuff's going away. What I want to hear is, man, you are a person of your word. You are trustworthy. You don't just talk the talk, you walk the walk. Let me just give you three more. They're taking longer than I want. Here we go. Number three. We got 20 minutes. Choose character over compromise. Choose character over compromise. Verse number 7 says it like this. The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. The righteous, those who have character and integrity, lead lives that are blameless. Blessed are their children after them. In verse number 23 of that same chapter, he says it like this. The Lord detests differing weights and dishonest scales. Do not please him. Here's what he's trying to say. I hate when people are different in different situations. You ever meet somebody like that? Like, I always think of mechanics, not my mechanic. He's honest. That's why I go to him. But like some mechanics, they see the person coming in and they'll be like, ah, ha, ha. That girl pride doesn't know what she's talking about. Or they see me and they're like, ha, 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 ha. He obviously doesn't know anything about cars, right? And he could be like, hey, that sound under the engine, that's like the transmittal something, right? Or it's not a real thing. And so, right? And you have different ways. You have somebody that comes in, do construction, right? If you do construction, sometimes you go to somebody's house, you're like, I can pull one over on these people. Like, they don't know anything. They don't even have a hammer in this house, right? But he's like, no, I want you to be the same in all circumstances. Same price, same mentality, same decision-making, same talking. There is nothing worse, nothing worse, nothing worse. Can I just talk about males? But I'll talk about all people. There is nothing worse about a person when they have a public personality and a private personality. But eventually, I'm a big church person. I've been in church my whole life. Church bubble galore. This week, one of the biggest stories that came out is one of my bands that I listened to when I was a kid, DC Talk. I don't know if you grew up. One of their lead singers came out, and he lived an absolute double life for his whole life. Has to write a letter of apology, doing all sorts of disgusting things with young males. He's a dude. And I'm like, what? I was down with the DC Talk. Down with the DC Talk. If you don't get that joke, you didn't grow up in church. Anybody else? I was a Jesus freak. I was marmalade jelly. I don't even know what that is, but I was doing it, right? And that happened. Like, there's nothing worse There's nothing worse than looking at somebody and thinking, oh man, they got it all together. And then years later, it's revealed they live totally different. There's not a better gift. You can leave your kids $1 million, but the Bible says an even greater inheritance is a life of integrity. Like, my dad does what he says he's gonna do. One of the greatest testimonies of my life is my father was a pastor for 38 years, and there is nothing that has come out that would disqualify him or he needs to write a letter of apology to on this side of retirement. That's my goal for my kids. I'm gonna get out of this someday, and they're gonna be like, you lived a boring life. And I'm gonna say, thank you. It was pretty boring. I came to church, I preached, I went back to Phoenixville, Pennsylvania. That's all that we did. I stayed married to your mom and we just stayed the course. I'm gonna have character over compromise. Let me give you two more. Four, I'm gonna choose protection over passivity. I'm gonna choose protection over passivity. Watch this, verse number 8 says, when a king, once again, you are called to be the king of your home. You are called to be the servant leader of your home. If you're dating somebody right now and you cannot spiritually follow them, break up with them. Because your husband is called. Because I do a lot of premarriage counseling, and wives will be cool with it until they're not cool with it anymore. You know what I'm talking about? They're like, I'm cool with it. I'm cool with being the leader until you have to be the leader and your husband is just hanging out. And then you resent him and you're like, why did I marry? And I'm like, I told you in church in 2025. If you're dating somebody and you cannot follow, if you're dating somebody and you cannot fall asleep on a road trip and trust that they'll keep you alive, break up with them. How are you tracking with me? That's not good? Because I think that all the time. Like, if you're dating somebody and they don't treat you like a queen, oh, okay, let's just keep going. Okay, so it's not popular with you guys. I can see it. Okay, different sermon. So you're going to choose protection over being passive. He says, when a king sits on his throne to judge, he winnows out all the evil with his eyes. He's saying, when you positionally get yourself in the right spot, you're there not to rule and not to dictate. You're there to protect. You're there to take care of. You're there to cover. It's one of the greatest fights in my house. I live in Kimberton. Anybody know where Kimberton's at? Kimberton is not a quote-unquote dangerous place. We have arguments all the time. Like, what do you think is going to happen? You think a hippie is going to show up here? Back up their Prius into my driveway, steal my couch, right? Like, and even if they back up, you're gonna hear it. You know what I'm talking about? And so, but my wife is always like, "Did you lock the doors? Did you lock the doors?" And most of the time it is my honor, but sometimes I'm up in bed and I'm like, "Nothing's gonna happen," right? And so she's always on me. Are you keeping us safe? Are you locking the door? Because for her, safety is really important. And I would probably argue with you that your house, your wife, your kids, safety is a pretty important or pretty high up there goal for them. So I'm going to encourage you to be a king in your house that wants to protect your family. It's like the old Under Armour commercial. Remember that old Under Armour commercial where the guy was like, "We must," and then they were like, "What?" You can't say it like that. You just can't. You can't. It was weak. Right? What was it? We must. Yeah, like that. I like that. One of you got it right. Everybody else, way too white in here. Right? What I'm talking about? You need to protect this house, right? Come on now. That's why you weren't in the commercial. Not a soccer commercial. You know what I'm talking about? Am I right or wrong? How was it again? We must. Like that. That's that. Every day. I got to get up. And my mentality is, I gotta protect this house. And here's why I think this is so interesting, is most people, when I think of men, dads, I don't think of kings, I think of jesters. Anybody else? Like every dad on TV that I've ever seen is kind of a joke. Homer Simpson? Homer Simpson's a joke. It's the way we grew up. Oh, that's what dads are. Don't, right? The dad on Family Guy, what's his name, Peter? Let me think, older people in here, you guys remember the show Everybody Loves Raymond? You want Raymond protecting you? They were just happy Raymond got up on time, right? Some of you watch Modern Family, Phil. He's like just this goofy, lovable person, right? Like every person you ever meet, when you think of a dad, you're like, he's just happy and likes to have a good time. The problem is, though, when you don't protect your family suffers. When you don't keep culture out of your home, culture will invade your home. You are called to protect the house. Let me just give you a few steps. You want to be a protector of your house? You better get up in the morning before your house gets up, and you better pray. Pray by name. God, I need you for that kid and this kid and that kid. Pray for your wife by name. God, I need wisdom. The Bible says if you ask, he'll give it. God, I need your guidance and your direction. And then get involved in your kids' lives. Get involved in their screen time. Get involved in their friends. I meet so many parents. I'll be like, who do your kids hang out with? I don't know their friends. I'm like, what? I don't know who they're dating. I'm like, what? Right, tell my boys, you're going on a date. Yes, go up to the door. Dad, people don't do that anymore. I'm like, what? You just go, I don't want them to think I like them too much. This is true conversations. I'm like, here's what I don't want their dad to want to kill you. So when you get to that house, walk up to that door, shake their dad's hands, and tell him, my name is so-and-so, and I'm going to be a respectable, kind, and loving young man when I take your daughter out. Nice gun, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm going to choose to be a protector of, I don't have any daughters, but that's how I would do it if I did, right? I'm going to know where my kids are at. I'm going to lead by example in my house. Like, I'm going to be a protector, and I'm not going to be passive in my house. So let me just give you one more thought, number five. Another choice. These are all choices you got to make. Number five, I'm going to choose humility over hype. I'm going to choose humility over hype. He says this in verse number 9. I think this is interesting. He says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I'm clean and without sin? And here's why I think that's so interesting. Dads love to exaggerate, right? Like if you meet a dad, it'll be like, I caught a fish that was, and you're like, it was a minnow, dad. I saw it, right? Or I don't fish, so my kids are in sports now. Any sports dads here? And you always tell your kids about your accomplishments, right? They weren't there, they don't know. And so, and you'll be like, when I was your age, nobody had to do this to me, and I batted 1,000, and I never made an error, and I never did all this, and I was this, and I was that. And your kids get old enough, and they know you're lying, because they're like, then why are you a pastor? Right? Why did you not play in college? I'm like, the Lord called me somewhere else. He doesn't do that with athletes, right? And so, and all this stuff, like just joke, like, and you just exaggerate. And so here's what I hope you hear from me today. I hate Father's Day sermons where it's like, do all this, and if you're not, you suck. And you leave this place, you're like, man, I suck. Like, and you just can't do nothing right, right? Because I'm going to tell you, be honest with you, being a dad is the hardest thing I've ever done. It is so much work. Nobody told me about that. It has so many days where you feel like a failure. It has so many moments where you have no idea what you're doing. There's so many times you look back and think, man, I wish I would have done that different. And what I hope you're not hearing from me, and I hope you don't receive this, is that there's perfect dads here and there's imperfect dads here. And let's divide it. The perfect dads are over here and the imperfect dads are over here. There's only one perfect person represented in this room. It's the Holy Spirit. His name is Jesus, right? He's here. And this is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of encouragement. We started in the beginning. I told you the first choice you got to make is you got to put your life in the hands of Christ. And what's interesting is that's a step of humility. Humility, because he's saying, not one of us has done this all right. Not one of us comes in here without sin. In fact, I don't have time. I wish I did. But I started thinking about all the moments of my life where I go, man, I messed up there. Like my son was in here the first service. I saw them sitting up top. I was thinking about, I've done some good stuff. I've done had some failures. And I was thinking about the failures. You tend to do that. And so my oldest son, Carter, he was sitting up in the balcony. And I remember he was like 7 years old and I bought him an electric drum set, right? You learn as you go. So I never did that again, right? And so, but I bought him an electric drum set and I put it together for him. That was a success. Put that together. It worked. Put it in his room. And he was like 7 years old. Lincoln was like 5. Harrison's probably 1. And we lived in this townhome. And all of our trim on the upstairs floor where they hung out all the time was messed up. All of it. All the doors had stuff on it. All this stuff was going on. And so one day I got really like a go-getter. I was like, I'm going to paint all the trim. So I painted all the trim, all of it. Backs of doors, fronts of doors, trim, in and out of rooms, all this trim. It looked amazing. And I went to work one day. And I came home, and we used to spend a lot of time in the room, up in their room, hanging out with them when they were younger. It's also, I think, one of our successes is spending time with them. But I closed the door, and on the back of the door that I just painted was a bunch of black marks. I just painted it. It was like a target, right? And I was like, what happened? And Carter, he didn't lie. He was like, I played the drums. And I was like, the drums or the drums? And it wasn't like one, like he hit it and was like, oh, my bad, I gotta tell Dad. It was like he hit it and was like, that's crazy, it made a mark. Bone. And I would love to say, as a young dad, I was like, it's okay, son. We're gonna get the white paint out and we're gonna wash this door like Jesus washes over our sins. Anybody, any dad ever been here? I lost it. I took his drums that I put together. I threw them in the closet. They broke. And I was like, you break my door, I break your drums, right? And I walked away and I was not like, that was amazing parenting right there. I started thinking about Lincoln, right? And Lincoln, when he was young, we didn't have a lot of money. So we had a photographer come out and take family pictures. And then we went and printed them. So it was just Carter, it was just Lincoln and me. And so we got three, and me and my wife. And so it was me and Leah in the middle with them, and then they each had their own picture. And we printed these pictures out at Staples. We didn't have no money. So it was like a huge investment. Like we were so poor back then that our savings account was our tax return. You know what I'm talking about? Like we would get a tax return and we would live on that, many times dipping into it every month. We just didn't have a lot. And we made this investment, got these pictures. I put them up in our townhouse. And we were so poor that we got the pictures printed, but we couldn't afford frames for them. So we had to go to Goodwill. Went to Goodwill, and I did a DIY. You know what I'm talking about? HDTV was very popular then. So I DIY'd these white frames, put the pictures in, but I couldn't afford glass for them. So I put these pictures up above the couch. And I'm going to be honest with you, I loved it. Lincoln's picture specifically was just his fat face. It was like 2 years old, just his fat, pudgy face. And I'll read my Bible and look at that and be really, really grateful for what God had done. Man, they're my family. And then one day I came home, and on his face, because there was no glass because we couldn't afford it, was just smudged. And I was devastated. I was like, what is this? Like, wait, no, and I can't go print these again. So I find Lincoln. He's like 3.5 years old. And I'm like, Lincoln, what'd you do? And he's like kind of scared. You know how dads come? I didn't come peacefully. What'd you do? And he's like, I licked it. I would love to say, I was like, it's okay, buddy. But I was so upset because I didn't have any money and I couldn't afford to reprint it. I was so upset in that moment, I took it out on him. And a few hours later, when I was like talking to, you ever talk to your kid multiple times? They're like, I forgot about this a long time ago, Dad. And I said, what were you doing? And he said, Dad, I was kissing me. Yeah, and I was like, you idiot. And so I'm not, like, if you had all day, I could tell you about Harrison, but I don't even have time to tell you about Harrison. And he deserves most of it. And so I'm just telling you, I'm not up here trying to tell you as a dad, man, I got it all together. And I'm telling you, there's only one. You go to him for your successes. You go to him for your failures. You need him for your strength. You need vulnerability, right? Because dads, I struggle with being wrong. Anybody else? Like if I'm going to argue with my 17-year-old and I'm wrong and he's right, I still will not let him know that I'm wrong. I'll Google it, right? But what your kids need is vulnerability. Your kids need humility. In fact, I want to read you just one more verse as I end. It's from the writer of James. He says, but he gives us more grace. That's Jesus. He gives us more grace that he earned on the cross. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. He opposes the proud, Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your language to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll lift you up. And I know for me that's hard. I need help. I can't do this on my own. And that's what he's trying to say. You got a perfect dad out there? Where? They're lying. They're lying. There's no perfect dad. We exaggerate in our perfection. There's one person that's perfect. His name is Jesus. And your job is to rely on him. And the Bible says when you humble yourself before him, he will lift you up. Some of you older dads, you're like, oh, this is already passed. No, no, no. You can still be vulnerable in this moment. Jesus can still heal your heart in this season, and he can heal your family still. Some of you right in the middle of it, you think I'm lying, think I'm exaggerating right now. And I'm telling you, if you're a young dad, am I right or wrong? Medium dads. It goes like that. I'm going to humble myself before God. God, I need your help, whatever season I'm in. And the Bible says he'll meet you in this moment. That's what he needs, humility. Would you stand to your feet? Would you bow your heads? I don't need a long altar call. Maybe you're in this place and man, this message spoke to you. Somebody invited you here today. My goal is not that you would come into this place and you would feel overwhelmed by regret. My goal is that you would feel hope. The Bible says it's better to be in a moment with God than a thousand elsewhere. One day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. Here's what that means. More can happen in one moment of saying yes to Jesus than a lifetime of pain and regret. More healing, more purpose, more joy, more forgiveness, more grace can happen in a moment of being with Jesus than a thousand years of work. So my goal was not that you would carry the weight of the world around with you. Jesus already did that. He died so you can live. He has grace. He has forgiveness. He has mercy. The Bible says if you would call, he would answer. You got to humble yourself. You got to be vulnerable. Men don't like that. I know some women that don't like that. I got it all together. This is not a place to lie to yourself. You don't have to have it all together. He does. In fact, you need to let go. God, I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give you my heart. I'm going to give you my pain. I'm going to give you my regret. I'm going to give you my sorrow. I'm going to give you my shame. Jesus, I'm going to give it to you right now. Jesus said, come to me if you're heavy and weary and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Say yes to Jesus today all over this place. If you would say, that's me. I need Jesus Christ to come into my life. I need him to heal me. I need him to forgive me. And I need him to set me free. Come on, unashamedly all over this house, male or female. The Lord's been speaking to me. I need Jesus in my life right now. Would you just begin to respond by placing your hand straight towards heaven? I need Jesus to come into my life. I see a hand. Yes. I need Jesus to come into my life. I see a hand, my friend. Another hand over here. Come on, would you keep clapping? I need Jesus Christ. We're going to pray something out loud together. There's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. We're going to pray something like this. Repeat after me. Say, Jesus Christ, today I need you. I can't live on my own anymore. So thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for my sins. And thank you, Jesus, that because you rose in power, that today I'm a brand new person. My sins are forgiven, my heart is restored, and my future is going to be different. In Jesus' name we pray, all over this house. Would you shout amen? Would you clap one more time?
Thank you again for checking out our podcast. If you made the decision to give your life to Jesus today, we encourage you to visit our website. You can visit us at jrny.church to find resources, ask questions, and get more information on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Don't forget to subscribe and share this podcast with a friend. Have a great rest of your week.